over to Ephesians chapter 5. Continue our study, and as we've seen, the first part of Ephesians is all about the gospel and his blessings that God pours upon us in Christ. And then as we draw near to the end, it's all about the implications of that gospel on our lives. And so last week, we looked at the way that the gospel changes everything. It changes our lives and leads us in a new life. And this week, we've got a challenging passage that we're going to read and I'm going to speak on today. Here's what's on the menu in this passage. There's sexual immorality. There is judgment and mentions of hell. There is drunkenness. And the list goes on. I think that if only Paul had mentioned money in here, it possibly would have been the most awkward sermon to preach ever. And there's a part of me, honestly, that wants to apologize. It wants to caveat this because I'm a people pleaser. It's one of the things that God leads me in repentance of. And I don't want you to be uncomfortable. I don't want you to kind of fidget in your seats. And it's not a joy for me to be up here speaking on these sensitive subjects, knowing that, look, we all have many different experiences. We're at many different walks of life. And so, you know, topics such as sexual purity, that hits us in all kinds of different ways. So there's part of me that wants to apologize. At the same time, though, knowing that this is the Word of God and God's sovereign, and He knows you're here this morning, He knows why you're here this morning, and He knew that this was going to be the passage that we spoke on today, I can't apologize. I won't apologize for this. And in fact, I'm confident that wherever you are in life, whether you are single, whether you are married, whether you are newly married, whether you are oldly married, whether you are a young person, an old person, whether you're divorced, whether you're widowed, no matter where you fall today, this word, I believe, through the power of the Holy Spirit, has something to give to you today. And the theme of all of this, there's a lot of different commandments here that we're going to look through, but the theme here, one of the kind of unifying themes is that we are children of God. If you think about children, if you have children, if you are a child, or were a child at some point in your life, you know this, children have a tendency to imitate their parents. Sometimes parents, we don't want that because that reveals our own sin. Our kids yell and we realize, wow, I yell a little too much. Or kids have anger problems and we realize, wow, we need to work on that ourselves. Kids imitate their parents. And Paul here is challenging us as Christians, as children of God, to be good children in imitating our Heavenly Father. Imitating our Heavenly Father. We're going to look at several different ways that we're called to imitate our Heavenly Father. We're going to look at how we're called to imitate our Heavenly Father by being children of love. And we're going to look at how we're called to imitate our Heavenly Father as good children by being children of light. And then finally, we're going to look at how we're called to imitate our Heavenly Father by being children of wisdom. Children of love, light, and wisdom. And I'm probably going to front load this sermon a little bit with children of love. And, you know, we live in a society where it's hard to be loving and pure because there's so much immorality around us. And yet, throughout all of these commands, I would encourage you not to fall in the trap of seeing them as just burdens that I'm stacking on your back and weighing you down. Commandments of toil, of burden, of guilt. Because our God is a God who gives us commandments very intentionally. You know, He is our King, and so He could, if He wanted to, give us a bunch of arbitrary commandments. And yet, as His servants, we would follow them. However, that's not who God is. God is a God who, in His love, in His compassion, He gives us commands that are glorifying to Him, but also good for us, leading us in life. So the commands that we're going to look at today, even these sensitive topics, the commands He gives are commandments of freedom, commandments of life. He's protecting us. In our household, one of the rules is you don't, as children, you don't stick your fingers in the sockets, in the electrical sockets. You don't stick forks in the electrical sockets. Never thought we'd have rules like that, but we do. And one of the reasons is because we know that that would kill our kids. It would harm them. It would be bad for them. And so these rules protect them. Our God is a loving Heavenly Father. And just like parents give their children rules to protect them, so He gives us rules to protect us from things that would do us harm. Well, let's look today at these commands that He gives us, commands of life. I'm going to read the first six verses, and I'd invite you to follow along with me as I read aloud. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice for God. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not be named among you, as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, who is covetous, that is an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because some of these things, the wrath of God comes upon sons of disobedience. Now, as children of God, we're called to be children of love, and as Paul often does, first of all, he says, here's what not to do, and here's positively what to do. And look, first, after saying that we're called to be imitators of God as children and to walk in love, he immediately kind of packs out this list of things that we are not to do. Not to be sexually immoral or impure. Not to be coveters. Not to have filthy talk. And the list goes on. And as you look at this list, you know, before we get into it, let me just kind of throw out the caveat here and the qualification, the foundation for all of this. And that is, and I'm trying to, in everything I say, try to be appropriate, and yet this is the topic here we got today. God created sex. He did, and it is a good thing. In its proper context, it's a good thing. It's a thing of love, of beauty, pleasure, and it is not something that holistically Christians are against. None of us would be here if it wasn't for this topic. So this is a gift of God, one of his blessings. But just like any blessing, it can be abused, it can be twisted, it can be skewed. Think of a silly example. If you're driving a car, you know, a car works great on the road. It's kept in good shape, great on the road. However, if you were to drive your car into a lake, this is a disaster. If you drive your car off a cliff, then it's not meant to float, it's not meant to fly. Cars are meant to drive on the road. So that's the context in which cars thrive. There's a whole host of examples we could use, obviously. In its proper context, sex is a wonderful thing. In marriage, the covenant of marriage between a man and a woman, this is God's intent. However, in our sin, we tend to skew it. We tend to look outside of this context, and that's where the problem comes. So, Paul says, sexual immorality, impurity, must not even be named among you. You think about what sexual immorality is and impurity, even covetousness, and you see how truly this is the opposite of love. Think about what love, biblically love, the closest to God's love, here's what it is. It's giving. It's generous. It's more focused on the other person than yourself. We had a great marriage study in the New Life class, and that was one of the things we looked at today, that Christ himself showed us this by being more concerned with the interests of others than the interests of himself. And so, love is selfless. It is generous. It is focused on giving. Lust, sexual immorality, impurity, covetousness, and so that's kind of why I think Paul throws this coveting topic in with sex, is because sexual immorality, coveting, it's focused on getting, on taking from others. In sexual immorality, you're not focused on others' welfare. You're not focused on others, they're good. You're focused on your own. There's a greediness to it, a ravenous hunger, and you're taking, and it doesn't matter how it impacts the other person. Sexual immorality is all about taking for your own good. Now, here we're called to not do these things. And it's not just these few basic acts. Don't commit adultery. Well, yes, don't commit adultery. But Paul goes even farther than that. He says, but not even any foolish talk or filthiness or crude humor. Even these things shouldn't be a part of our lives. Now, Paul is just following Jesus' own counsel. If you remember in Matthew 5, Jesus says, you've heard it said, Jesus says, that you're not to commit adultery. And that's true, but I say to you, Jesus says, if a man even looks at a woman lustfully, he has committed adultery in his heart. So Jesus, and now Paul following Jesus' counsel, he expands this commandment just to show us how pervasive it is. It affects our eyes. It affects our speech. It affects what we do with our body, and it's in our heart. We are called to not even have a hint. The NIV, if you're reading an NIV Bible, it says not even a hint of sexual immorality. Imagine a house cleaner. This image comes to mind. A house cleaner, and she's going through the house with their spray bottle and her rag, and she's looking for dirt anywhere. Maybe smudges on the window, and so she sprays it and kind of wipes, looking on the floor, looking for any sign, any small bit of dirt, any hint of dirt in the house, and she goes through it faithfully, room to room to room, getting all of the dirt out of the house. There's this vigilance to remove anything that would be filthy. Well, I think Paul here is telling us the same thing. We are to consider our lives and consider that God's call to holiness and purity is such that there shouldn't even be a hint of it in our lives. Well, I know we're living in a society that makes this very difficult. Because our society would say, while Paul says not even a hint, our society would say you can't get enough. If it feels good, if it's not hurting anyone, whatever that means, then go for it. Who is to say no to you? It's your life. You do what you want to. That's what our society does. And so, this is everywhere. Suggestive pictures in magazines, on television, on the internet, on the radio, in movies. It's everywhere. You can't avoid these pictures out there. And yet you can avoid how you respond to them. You can avoid where you allow your heart to go. One of the church fathers says it's one thing if a bird comes and lands on your head and you shoo him off. It's another thing if a bird comes and lands on his head and builds a nest and you just sort of let it happen. And that's, I think, in our society, how we have to respond to purity with vigilance, being very quick to avert our gaze, very quick to pray and repent of thoughts that might at times come into your mind and heart. This is what we're called to. Now, our society would say, this is no big deal. And that's what Paul even says here. Paul says, let no one deceive you with empty words, as if, oh, this is not that important. Don't worry. Come on, everyone does it. You're so much better, by the way, than your neighbor, so who cares if you do this? Again, it's not hurting anyone. Paul says, let no one be deceived. Those are lies. In fact, Paul lays it on pretty thick, and this is hard, but this is what he says. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral and impure, or who is covetous, that is an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Wow, these are tough words. Well, let's consider what these words mean in the gospel. In the gospel, we understand that God is perfect. He is perfect in every aspect. He is perfect in his holiness. And as a perfectly holy God, he calls you and I to be perfectly holy. And that's actually the only way that we can be with God. We can dwell with him and be in fellowship with him if you and I are like God and be perfectly holy. And yet if we take the law seriously, if we see the implications of all of these commands, we realize that that's just not possible. Imagine, if you will, that I asked everyone to stand up and I said, hey, I want you to do your best to jump and touch the ceiling. The balcony may have a little bit of an unfair advantage, but I do believe at least none of us down here would be able to do that. Now, some of us would be closer than others, right? Someone like Sam Kopp just stands up and he's closer than I am if I jump. But I thought we're talking about awkward things anyway. I might as well throw out an awkward humor, short joke here. None of us measure up to the standard of God. No. Some might be closer than others in this area or in other areas, but none of us are perfectly holy. Imagine if you had a journal, a diary that chronicled every single day of your life from the day you were born or the day you learned to write, I guess, until today. And imagine that you are chronicling everything related to this topic in your life. Imagine how, now again, there's probably varying degrees of sin in there, but we're all probably going to be ashamed of some of what's in here. Your entire life, every thought, every word, every deed, everything. Wow. Imagine this, your entire, every single day, every single minute of your life chronicled in this journal. So God in his compassion, he knows what's in there. He knows what's in your life, what's in your heart. He knows more than you do. He sees your heart more clearly than you do. In this area and every area. And he knows it's even worse than you think it is. You might think it's bad. It's way worse than that in God's eyes. And yet in God's compassion, he comes up with a solution because the problem is dire. It is a huge problem. Remember, Paul says you can't inherit the kingdom of heaven unless you're perfect. So he sends his son Jesus to live this life, to have this journal entry every single day of his life. And unlike yours, now yours is filthy. Yours, you wouldn't want to touch. Because you feel polluted even holding this diary of all of the accounts of your life. And yet, Jesus' diary, it's spotless. In this area and every, it's spotless, it's pure, it's glowing, it's radiant. Think about Jesus' life. Not only did he grow up, and was he inevitably subjected to temptations out there? Hebrews 4 says, he was tempted in all things, and yet without sin. But not only did he not sin with sexual immorality, you know what he did? He actually would go and would spend time with women, with immoral women, with prostitutes. But rather than approaching them to abuse them, to use them, to take advantage of them, to objectify them, he approached these prostitutes to pull them out of their misery and their life of sin. He approached them to free them and to give them life. And so at the end of his life, he has this spotless journal. And he looks at you and I, and he approaches us, and he says, here, give me yours. And you're holding on to it. You know what's in it, so you're not even sure, can I do that? Jesus says, give it to me. So you give him yours, and he gives you his. And he endures the punishment for that. He has this vile sin journal right now, and at the end of his life, the wrath of God comes upon him on the cross, and he is destroyed for your sin. And you have his righteousness, his purity. This is the gospel. And yet, as those who have received this grace, who have received this new life, he calls us to follow him in purity. He calls us to follow him by repenting of the sin. He looks at you and says, this isn't your life anymore. Leave this life of sin and come follow me. Those who are truly Christians, those who are truly followers of Christ, will never abandon the fight for purity in this life. No matter how hard it is in the society to be pure, to fight against the temptations, a true follower of Christ never stops, never gives up, never lets the wave of impurity carry them on. They never surf the wave. They continue to fight against the current. They may get knocked down. They may sin and make mistakes, and they get up with the grace of Christ, and they keep fighting the fight. So this is what the gospel does to us. It forgives us, and it gives us a new life if we are united in Christ. So a couple of challenges for you. And I said this is going to sort of front load my sermon with this. And wherever you are with this struggle, no matter what your history, no matter whether you are single, whether you are divorced, whether you are married, whatever, hear God's word to you. First of all of us need to understand one of the reasons why I believe sexual temptation is such a big deal in society is because we lose sight of the pleasures that God offers us. We're tempted by lesser pleasures because we miss out on the great pleasure of God. John Piper, if you've ever heard of this man, he's a pastor, a wonderful pastor, writer. Well, he's written hundreds of books, but all of his books boil down to one main theme, and that is this, that the best pleasures in life and in eternity are found in God, not in the things of this world. C.S. Lewis said the same thing in a different way. He said, It's not, the problem isn't that our desires are too great. It's that we are too easily satisfied. We're like little kids eating mud pies when there is this Thanksgiving feast set before us. God offers us infinite pleasures in knowing Him, in experiencing His love, in experiencing the beauty of Christ and beholding Him. And a lot of times the problem is that we haven't dug deeply enough. We haven't focused our minds, our hearts attentively enough on Christ to see His beauty, to see the way that He satisfies us like nothing else can. And yes, there is even pleasure in sex within, again, the right context, but it's so much more than that even, the pleasures that God offers us. One of the ways that we can combat sin and temptation in this area is by understanding the pleasures, the beauty offered to us in Christ, and being more satisfied by God. Another thing we have to see, if we're going to follow Paul's command in obedience as those who have been changed by the gospel, is that we also, while we need to understand that God's pleasures abound, we also need to see sin for what it is. We need to see that it is in fact poison to us. Ed Welch is a Christian counselor, and he's interacting with men and women who struggle with sexual immorality. He said this, all the time I hear of men and women who treat, for example, pornography as if, you know, they're abstaining from it. They're taking time off from it, and they're hoping that it'll last. And he says, you know what, while, yes, you need to fight against it, he's convinced that it reveals a problem the way we see things like pornography or temptation or sexual immorality. The problem is that we see it as a good thing that we need to abstain from. He says, we have to have a completely different understanding of it. It is poison. Who here abstains from poison? Who here fasts from poison? Thinking, well, at some point I'm going to, you know, eat. No, that's not how we see it. The Bible, through the Holy Spirit, needs to convict us that the temptations that are out there, the society says, hey, this is beautiful. This gives you life. When instead it is truly poison for us, killing us on the inside. I think I've used this example before, but people who keep exotic pets and then there's some disaster, I just wonder, what are they thinking? Of course the lion is going to bite you at some point. You keep a python in an aquarium in your house. What do you think is going to happen? Now, if someone here keeps exotic pets, please tell me at some point, because this is just very vivid to me, and I'm probably going to throw it out there again and again, so I need to know if I'm offending you by that. But what are we thinking? Well, sin is the same way. We treat it as a pet, as not, this is not so bad, when in fact it is a dragon that is going to kill us. So we need to see that. We need to have different eyes to see. Well, we also have to see the grace of Christ, because again, none of us are perfect, and we have shame and we have sin, and we need the grace of God to lift us back up to follow Him again and again and again. And then finally, we need to see ways positively that we can use this commandment to love each other. Because we're not just called to avoid sin, we're called to love. We're called to think for each other. And, you know, if you're single, especially if you're, you know, a teenager, God calls you, you know, He calls you to abstain and flee from sexual immorality, absolutely. But He also calls you to love positively in a holy way members of the opposite sex. And that's a beautiful thing. I mean, imagine this, men, young men, you have an opportunity to show your Christian sisters the kind of man that one day they're looking for in a spouse. And the more that you can model Christian love to them, the higher you're setting the bar, so that they're not going to be as tempted to settle for something less. It's a way that you're called to love them. Women, as you dress modestly, considerate of men and kind of the struggles that they have. And of course, there's generalizations here, but we're able to love better. Husbands, wives, loving one another in this area, but in other areas, being more concerned with how you can give than how you can take. This is the biblical command to love. Well, let's jump on, because he doesn't just say we're children of love, but he also says we're children of light. Verse 7, therefore, Paul says, do not associate with them. For at one time, you were in darkness, but now you are children of light. You are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is found that it all that is good and right and true, and try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret, but when anything is exposed to the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore, it says, awake, O sleeper, arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. This is not very politically correct, what the Bible is saying, but it is saying this, that there are two ways of living. There is light and there is darkness. There are people who walk in the light, people who walk in the darkness. Our society would say, nah, there's just differences. It's just differences, and sometimes we misunderstand each other. We're not misunderstanding ISIS. That is evil. That is dark. Hollywood knows this. Think about the modern epics that we have grown up with. Star Wars. What is Star Wars based upon? That there is the light side and the dark side, right? There's Darth Vader and there's Luke Skywalker. They're not just misunderstood. They're different. Think about Lord of the Rings. There's the elves and there's the orcs. And Frodo doesn't approach the orcs saying, well, they're just misunderstood. Who's going to die? Because they're evil. There is darkness in this world and there is light in this world. And Paul is challenging us to know that and to walk as children of light, not as children of darkness. Paul explains that the works of darkness, they're unfruitful works. So you spend your life chasing after things, working very hard, and yet never is there this satisfaction. There's always this gnawing emptiness. That's characteristic of walking in darkness. Not only that, but there is shame. There is secrecy in this. It's someone who's got this inner secret life that is literally killing them. And so rather than exposing that, they're hiding it and they're withdrawing farther and farther away from God and from others. C.S. Lewis gives a picture of hell in The Great Divorce, and it's this. It's people living in a neighborhood, and yet they just can't stand to be so close together. So what do? So they move farther apart. They live there for a while, and they realize, you know what, I'm still just too close to my neighbor that's 2 miles away. So they move farther and farther and farther apart until they become exponentially farther away from God and from each other. Sin alienates us. Darkness alienates us. Sin, like mold, grows in the dark. And so Paul is challenging us to recognize that if we claim Christ, we're children of light. We're not children of darkness. We're children of light because the light of Christ has come into our lives and has transformed us. Christ himself, John 1 says, entered the world as a light of the world to spread darkness to this world. And as children of light, we are to follow the fruitful works, things that are good, things that are right, things that are pleasing to the Lord. We're not living just for ourselves, we're living for the Lord. And we do this because this is what Christ did. Christ came into the darkness because you and I were born into darkness. We have no light of our own, the Bible says. So Christ comes to be the sun, to beam, and those of us who are children of God, we're like the moon. We receive the light from the sun, and we reflect it. Not because you have some wonderful light in and of yourself of good works. It's all from God. And so we are called to be children of light, and this challenges us in a variety of ways. First of all, this challenges with courage to recognize that you and I are, in fact, children of light, not darkness. If you are a Christian, if you're someone who professes Christ, then let me challenge you, don't get stuck in this in the temptation of thinking, well, I'm just a hopeless sinner. It's never going to get better. I've just got this sin and darkness in me, but, you know, God forgives me, and so, yeah. That's not the picture that God paints of the Christian life. Yes, there will always be struggle, absolutely. Yes, there will always be imperfection, but yes, through the Holy Spirit's work in our lives, giving you Christ's work of grace, it transforms you so that this day, through the grace of God, you are growing in godliness. So that next year, by God's grace, you're not who you are today. In this area and in every area. We're children of light, and as children of light, we need to have courage to expose the darkness. But let me remind you, first of all, I believe as Christians, we're called to expose the darkness in our own hearts first. I don't think Paul is challenging us to go around with spotlights, and as soon as you see someone in church, shine the spotlight on their sin and broadcast it for the whole church to hear, or your neighbors, those evil non-Christians. No, that's not what he's saying. First of all, we need to, as children of light, be willing to expose the darkness in our own hearts. As I paint the picture of the child of darkness, kind of when there's sin and secrecy, kind of edging away from God and people, maybe that actually pricks your heart. Because maybe that feels a little too close to home. I would encourage you, I would plead to you, understand the grace of God. It's only through the grace of Christ that we can actually expose our sin. We can come clean to God and to others, brothers and sisters who can hold you accountable, who can encourage you, who can help you walk in greater obedience. Only through the grace of God do we have the courage to be honest about our lives. Because only through the grace of God are we confident that by being honest, we receive grace, not condemnation. If it wasn't for the cross of Christ, we would be terrified to ever be honest about the sin in our hearts. But because of the grace of God given to us on the cross, we can be confident that on the other side of honesty, on the other side of revelation, on the other side of repentance, is Christ's welcoming arms to us. So we need to expose our own darkness, our own sin, with brothers and sisters who are safe, who we can trust, who can encourage us. And then, yes, we do need to be lights exposing the darkness. We need to be courageous. We need to be with God enough to where he radiates off of us. My kids love glow-in-the-dark stickers. They love them. They've got these glow-in-the-dark stars and moons all over their rooms. But one of the things they're learning, and I'm learning because I didn't know a whole bunch about glow-in-the-darks until I had these kids, and they love them. And so you have to charge them, sort of. You put a lot of light, you shine a flashlight, you kind of hold it there for a while, and then turn off the flashlight, walk out, shut the door, it's dark, and it glows. Well, I think you and I, we need to draw near to the Lord. We need to commune with him. We need to spend time in prayer and reading the Bible and in public worship together. We need to do that so that we ourselves glow with the radiance of Christ. And then we can be lights to this dark world. So we're called to be children of love, children of light, and finally children of wisdom. Let me really quickly look at this last couple verses. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. This is verse 15 and now 16. Making the best use of your time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Holy Spirit, addressing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with all your heart, giving thanks always for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. For the sake of time, I'm going to kind of blow through this. After we talk about sex, everything else is just maybe a little bit less interesting or something. I don't know. But we're just going to do this really quickly. To be wise, to be a child of wisdom, it calls for at least three things according to this verse. First of all, it calls for understanding. It calls for us to be men and women of understanding. Now, it's not that we're supposed to be these, you know, academic types who are always kind of with our nose in a book. It's not even meaning that we have this secret knowledge into the wisdom of God, and so when it comes to a hard choice, we just know intuitively what God is leading. I think what this is calling us to be children of wisdom, we need to be men and women who read God's word, and this is complicated. You ready? We need to read God's word, and we need to do what it says. Do what it says. I think sometimes, as Christians, and I get tripped up on this too, I think that knowing the will of God means having kind of like this, it's kind of like I got this little, you know, this little hole, and I'm kind of peering into what everyone else sees as secret, and I just kind of see some glimpses of what God's doing. I don't think that's what understanding the will of God means. God's will is made plain to us in the ways that he wants it to. There is the secret will of God, and there's the revealed will of God, and one of the key wills of God for you and me, are you ready? I'm getting ready to tell you God's will for your life. It's to love each other. It's to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and unpack that for every area of your life, and there, boom, you've got the will of God for you. Sometimes we spend, again, myself, I'm guilty of this, I spend so much time thinking, well, what's God's will of my life for this job or this relationship? Or, you know, if you're single, you wonder, what's God's will? Who does he have in mind for me in marriage? Or should I take this promotion or should I not? Or we kind of spend so much time, and God's saying, love your spouse. Yeah, I know, but what about this? What do I do with this money here? Should I invest it here? Hey, love your neighbor. Yeah, I know, God, but no. Pursue me in prayer. Spend time with me. God's will for our lives is sanctification, according to the Bible. It's growth in godliness. So being wise is understanding the will of God for our lives and obeying God's will. Finally, there's also the sense of urgency and celebration, according to this passage. Hey, it says, be careful then how you walk, not as unwise but wise, making the best use of your time because the days are evil. You and I have, in the span of eternity, we have a little dot. That's our lives. And with the vision for eternity, we see how fleeting these days are. Some of you know this because you've had loved ones pass, and so there's just this, you just see how fleeting this life is, or maybe you yourself understand that your health isn't getting any better, and so it's just a little dot on the span of eternity. This is what we have, and God calls us to make the best use of our time. In your family, over the dinner table, with your children, with your spouse, over a lunch break at work, talking with a non-Christian, talking with someone who doesn't know Christ. When you're in your office by yourself studying or whatever you're doing in your office by yourself, using that time as unto the Lord, making the best use of your time because of an urgency that you see there is. And finally, give thanks always. Address one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody before the Lord. The Christian life is not this sour life of avoiding all the things that make this life pleasurable. That's not what it is. Hopefully you've heard that today. And Paul closes this section by saying that you and I are called to, with thanksgiving in our hearts, with joy in our hearts, sing to the Lord and encourage one another, because this life in Christ, yes, there is suffering. Yes, there is pain. Yes, there is avoiding temptation and fighting against that, but there is also joy and celebration. Why do people go out and get drunk and party? They do it to have a levity and celebrate and kind of have this, I guess, joy or happiness. That they want to celebrate something, and then they're left with regrets, poor decisions, embarrassment. It's the cotton candy effect of sin. I don't know if I've said that before. It's, you know, you enjoy it for a second, but then it's empty afterwards. Or like eating a Big Mac, you know, so good at first, and then you're like, oh, what did I do? Those are some thoughts for you. So anyway, This is sin, though. This is sin. It is pleasurable for a moment. It is pleasurable. Sin is pleasurable for a moment. And it doesn't help if we pretend like that's not the case. It attracts us, it tempts us, because there is a moment of pleasure, and then there is lasting consequences, lasting regrets, lasting death. The Christian life is the complete opposite. It's following Christ in moments of death, moments of deciding, hey, I'm going to love my spouse even when that feels like death to me. I'm going to follow Christ in obedience even when it feels like death to me. I'm going to bring a little light and expose some sin in my heart even though that feels like death to me. And guess what's waiting for you after that moment of death? It's life. Joy, abundant life here and paradise for eternity. This is what's offered us into the gospel, and Christ is the center of all of this. And if you don't see that, you're missing the whole point. Christ is the center of everything. He is the foundation apart from which everything else crumbles to the ground. Without Christ, there is no grace. And so you and I are condemned. Without Christ, there is no strength for obedience. There is no hope. You are stuck in your sin without Christ. But with Christ, we are confident that God is with us. God is picking us up when we fall down, and God is giving us the strength to follow him in a life of obedience. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word that is challenging, and it convicts us, and at times we don't like that. It pricks our hearts, it pricks our conscience. God, if it wasn't for the grace, the amazing grace that you offer us, we would be hopeless. And yet, we hear the gospel, we see Christ in all of his beauty and all of his magnitude, and we see that there is hope even for wretched sinners like we have been. Father, give us new life as we follow Christ to be children of love, light, and wisdom. And I pray that as we follow you, we would be lights for this world. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Have you stand, and we're going to sing Amazing Grace.